Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to continue on our study through this wonderful letter. I've had this song stuck in my head this morning, Promises, Promises, from back in the 80s. You're welcome if you're singing that song in your head now. But that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Is these promises, not the song from the 80s, but these promises that we live by as Christians. We got these promises, these wonderful promises. And in the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about, the author there has written to us and to all the churches, you know, how we have this greater high priest in Christ, and we have this greater covenant we live under now. And so that last week we ended off and talked more about that, and we sort of introduced where he talked about the Jesus is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I challenge you all to read chapter 7 about Melchizedek, what all that means. If you haven't, don't do it now, because, you know, do it later. Because now he's going to talk about why they're bringing this all up. This is what we're all leading to. And starting here is kind of a shift, if you will, from chapter 7 moving forward to 8. Is where it starts kind of really giving this explanation about why Jesus is a better high priest and why there's a better covenant. But that's what we're going to look at today is why is this a better covenant? Kind of give us some meat behind what we say is true and what the Bible tells us is true. So if you guys have your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 7. Boy, it's amazing what you get in the habit of saying Genesis right all year. So now we're in Hebrews chapter 7. Starting in verse 18, so if you stand with me as we read God's word, if you're able. I'm going to read down through verse 22. 17 says, "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one is made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for this word. I thank you for this covenant, for these promises that we have. Lord, I pray this morning that we will be able to see clearly what makes these promises so sweet and what makes Christ, our Savior, our High Priest. Not that we'll just hear it and believe it, Lord. We have faith in your word, but Lord, you also show us why this is true. So I pray this morning, Father, that we'll understand the foundation of these truths and understand them clearly, not only for ourselves, but that we can share this with others that maybe they don't know and maybe they are looking for the truth, and we can share it with them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. All right, so it starts off saying Jesus is a priest forever, all right? We have this promise we see. This is repeated over and over again, that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it keeps repeating this at different times through this whole section. It makes this proclamation. But what we're looking at today is, okay, and again, like I said last week, I asked you guys to if you would, read through the first part of chapter 7. It talks about Melchizedek. What is this all about? And it talks about why this parallels was brought up to begin with. And this is going to lead us into an explanation of why he even brought Melchizedek up. And in saying that Jesus is a priest forever. Now, this is kind of cool, but we're going to look at what does this mean. So for us, it really means two things. We'll kind of break this into two different parts. And what makes this this covenant better, and what makes Jesus the high priest so much superior? That's what all of Hebrews so far has been talking about, is why Jesus is superior. And we'll break this into two things, really, I think, in the next several verses, kind of two categories, if you will. It makes two statements if you sort of understand it. One is the situation is greatly improved. So one of the reasons why this is a better covenant that we're in now is that our situation has greatly improved. We start to see this in verse 18. It says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, wait a second. Let's not stop and just skim past this one. This is the author talking to first century Jewish church about the law. He's saying that law is weakless, has weakness, and it's useless. This is a major statement to them, right? I mean, this is into the church. Maybe it is offensive or not offensive, but let's just sort of stop for a second and understand the weight of what he's saying. He's saying this came from God. It wasn't like they were just having church through all these centuries. They were. God says, you do this, you obey the law, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's the law they live by. But then he made this statement in verse 8. In verse 18, we see this statement that law, that covenant, that commandment had weakness, and it was useless. So why is that? We have this parenthetical explanation, this qualification, if you will, in verse 19 on why they just made that statement. And that says the reason that he made that statement is for the law made nothing perfect. Now, if you guys make notes in your Bibles or notes on your handouts there, if you take that word perfect and circle it, I would write the word complete above it, because that word perfect is talking about a completeness. So what he's saying here is when he says that law was made nobody perfect, he's talking about the completeness that the law should have brought about into people. So it was set aside because of its weakness and because of its uselessness, because it was not able to make people complete. And we know that's true. So even for those who followed the law completely and did everything that Christ would say, those in the Jewish community that just followed God and were completely committed to God, they still every year would go to the priest would go in and have the atonement, all the sacrifices that he would do, and then he would say, okay, and I'll come back again next year, right? So no matter how good you lived, it was only you had to do this over and over again, so it wasn't complete. And of course, we know you're going to continue to sin. So the only way that would be complete is if you sort of showed up and you went through these ceremonies and you had your sin atoned for and you never sinned again, well then, okay, it would be good for you, but that's not how it's going to work, right? That's not how it worked for them. Now, at this point, some of you might be saying, well, this is kind of cool, but it doesn't really apply to me because we don't live under that covenant, right? We don't live under Mosaic law, but it does apply to us because, see, even for us, now maybe today, I don't know how many of you can be honest with yourself, like you got saved, you put your faith in Christ, but then you really didn't commit yourself. You still live, maybe when you're not around church folk, you live the way you want to live, and you tell yourself, well, I'm going to try to be a good enough Christian to obey God's laws, all right? But then when I'm around church folk, it'll be better, but I'm just going to try to be good enough. Well, what this is saying and what this leads us to understand when it's talked about this perfectness and this completeness, for those who used to live under the Mosaic law, why it was put aside, and for us even today, the understanding is that God doesn't want you to be good enough. He wants you to be complete. So God's standards are a standard of perfection. Now, if you're honest with yourself and at all humble, that should be kind of scary of you a little bit, right? If we think that our justification and our righteousness comes from our works, you should be terrified, because God's standard is perfection. Right? That's why we need something else. That's why they could never stay perfect. That's why that law was useless. And if the law you live under today and this morning is, I'm gonna be righteous or make myself righteous by the things that I do, well, you're also living under this imperfect kind of law as well. We come under salvation by faith alone, and it is a gift. So there's no reason for us to go back underneath that, as we talked about with the Galatians. We understand, like, this is why, explain to us why this relationship is better, why Christ is better, why the covenant is better, is because that old way of doing things and trying to just be good enough was an absolute failure. Not because God was a failure, but because we're sinful people. So we see that this is better because it is perfect. In other words, it is complete. And he continues on saying, but on the other hand, so on the one hand, it was the old law was useless, it had weaknesses because it was not complete, didn't make you perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So in this new covenant, in this new relationship we have, it also brings us close to God. Now it doesn't, that's not to say the other one didn't bring them to God. That was God's agreement with them. I will be your God and you will be my people if you live according to my ways, right? But this replacement, this new covenant, this new hope and new promise also brings us near to God. The one that it's describing as being better, this replacement also brings us near to God. And the way we should live now, we are still in the pursuit of God. So just because you're not living this, sometimes people sort of feel like, if I'm not doing all these works, I must not be a real Christian. Well, that's not what brings you close to God. God brings you close to God. I mean, we should be pious, if you will. We should be Christian people. We should want to make God happy and serve Him, but not in a means of making our own self righteous. It's we want to serve Him because we love Him. It's a different kind of relationship, and that's what this is talking about. All right, so if this is better, we understand that we are complete. So that's why he gives us the first description that this truly is, this covenant is the situation is greatly improved. So secondly, we see that not only is the situation improved, but the promise also is greatly improved. Starting there in verse 20, it says, "And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such with an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" So this is talking about so not only is it a better promise or a better covenant we have a better hope. It's saying this hope, not only is it better, but this one was made with an oath. It was not like the priests before, and they became a priest just because of their lineage, right? I was born into this. That's why I'm a priest. It's kind of a sort of a standoffish thing. I mean, it was ordained by God, and God said, "Look, this line is going to be the line of priests, this Levitical priesthood through Levi, right?" But it was almost kind of standoffish. What he's saying is, look, this priest talking about Christ, this was made with an oath. This was talking about God said, here is going to come a Messiah. We've read about that before in Genesis when he had talked to Abraham, and he says, look. Last week we talked about it. Says he's going to go up on that mountain, and Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and God said, "Nope, just a test." But on that time, he says there will come a time in the future, talking about the future, that your nation is going to be great, and the world is going to be saved through you. Talking about Jesus, talking about Christ, and Christ would come. So he had this promise, but this particular reference here is actually talking from the Psalms. Let's read that real quick. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 110. So Psalm 110 says this. This is from King David, right? "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord sends forth from Zion your right mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies." Oops. Can't hold it that way. I've got to turn a page. "Your people will your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning and dew, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, this author is referencing that. And what he's saying is to these people and to us, he's saying, look, you're all the way back from King David, he made this promise that a day will come, that this Messiah will come, this new promise, and you're going to be a priest forever in order of Melchizedek. What he's saying is, that's Jesus. David was talking about Jesus. He's telling them the Messiah is here. That promise is here. It's realized there's not going to be another one. It's Jesus. If you want to be a part of this promise that God promised all the way back from King David, this is it. This is your opportunity. So you need to search after Jesus. And that's why, and he's explaining to them why the old covenant had to go away, because it's not perfect. It didn't make you perfect. But this one will make you perfect. It's better. And Christ is better. And that's what it's talking about. So if you want to be involved with what God is doing, and if you want to take this gift that God is offering you, this is it. He is the one that he is the Messiah, the one King David talked about, the one prophesied about, and there will be no other. That's exactly what he's talking about. And he's saying, this is why I brought this up. This is what the promise is about. It is all about Christ. So what does it mean to us? If that's what it means about Christ, we understand, okay, that's what it says about Jesus. It says he's the guarantor of a better covenant. All right, so that's what it means about Jesus. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. A complete covenant, one that makes you perfect, complete. So that's what it says about Jesus. it kind of begs the question, what does that mean to us? There's the promise. There's why the whole covenant had to go. Here's why the covenant is better. Here's why Jesus is better. So what does that mean to us? What it means to us, again, it means we are not going to get a better offer. Remember, I had a friend one time, and the funny thing was, I wasn't even really witnessing to him at the time. He just knew I was a Christian. I don't know why he kind of brought it up. I was at work. We was in the maintenance shop together. I'm an electrician. You guys know I'm in maintenance. So I'm in a maintenance shop. It's just me and him, and he brings up, his own relationship with God, and he says this thing to me. He says, well, I'm just waiting for God to show me a sign. Because, he's living in the world. He says, I'm waiting for God to show me a sign. My thought is like, what is that sign going to look like? Jesus hung on a cross and died for your sins. Do you really think you're going to get a better sign than that? What is this sign going to look like to you to convince you that God wants you in a relationship with him? I'm asking you this morning, what is that? If you're not completely committed to God, what are you waiting for? Is there something else you think is going to happen? He's going to show you like, hey, no, I really mean this. I'm really serious about this. I really want you to be in a relationship with me. Nothing better is going to happen. There's not going to be any better offer, if you will, right? This is the best offer you're going to get is on the table. It's not going to be a better one. And I say that because if there's going to be a better one, that would mean that there has to be a better promise and a better Christ. So unless you're holding out thinking maybe there's going to be a better deal and maybe there's a better mediator of this deal than Jesus Christ, you need to be resolute on the fact like this is the best it's going to get. This is what's offered. This is the perfect offer. And you need to make your decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to accept the offer or am I going to reject it? Because this morning, that's what you're doing. Either you're accepting the offer or you're rejecting it. There is no middle ground. Amen? Had a conversation with a friend of mine at work as well, right? So, different friend. He was asking about the different kinds of religions. I says, well, really, there's only two religions. There's one that believes Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah who died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins. And there's all the ones that don't. That's pretty much it. Those are the two religions, right? Now, there's all different kind of flavors in between there, but pretty much that's the dividing line. What does that religion say? What does that faith say about Christ? In fact, being in a military town, we have people kind of coming and going all the time. So when you're looking for a church, there's a lot of things you want to look at. But the first thing you want to look at is, what does that church say about Jesus? That is where you start, right? What is this church, this person, this belief, this podcast, anything, whatever, what do they say about Jesus? Because that's going to be the dividing line. We can come together about, and the world will come in kind of agreement with us about God. But when you start talking about Jesus, boy, woo, hold on now. Now I'm offended, right? That's a trigger for me to talk about. That's new language now, trigger, right? Talking about Jesus is a trigger. They don't mind talking about God, but you start talking about Jesus. Hold on now, you're offending me. So that's what this is bringing out, saying, look, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. So there's two important things it says right there. One, it says Jesus, meaning nobody else, Jesus. And he is a guarantor of a better covenant, meaning this is the deal we have. This is what God is offering to us. This is the covenant we live in now. That's breaking this down, why it says that. All right. So what does it mean to have a better covenant? If we're saying it's a better covenant, and we're saying this covenant, this is what we have, and this is better than the old, then we ought to be able to explain to ourselves and to those who are asking a very good question, what does it mean to have a better covenant? Well, after this, and it moves into chapter 8, we're going to kind of move into here. It starts explaining why this is a better covenant. He's made this claim, so let's explain why we're saying this is a better covenant. We see this in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. And it reads, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So this is a better covenant, one, because it's mediated by Christ. Secondly, it's better covenant itself, talking about the details of the covenant, because it's enacted on better promises. Now, I would highlight or circle that word in your Bible, better promises. Now, that kind of helps a little bit, but you probably ask, why is it better promises? That's a fair question. We should be able to answer that, right? Why is it better promises? Now, it can't possibly mean that it's a more assured promise, right? The promise of the old covenant, right? That was a promise from God, right? Well, God's not going to lie. God says, again, you live according to this law, I will be your God and you'll be my people. So it wasn't like that promise wasn't assured. That promise was assured because it was a promise from God. It was certain. But this is a better promise. So why is this a better promise? Well, let's continue to look into this. Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And then verse 8 through 12, he moves in and starts quoting something from Jeremiah. I'm going to read the whole thing and we'll come back and look at it. So verse 8 says this, and again, he's explaining, he's justifying his claim, saying that this is enacted on a better promise. And he writes this, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, for each one or each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." Whew. Huge promise that he's making right there. But here's why, here is important we understand the context of where this is coming from. And again, he's quoting this from Jeremiah to explain why he just said this is that this new covenant is enacted on better promises. And he refers back to this section, this promise that came through the prophet Jeremiah that he wrote to the people at that time. But here was what's going on at that time in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was writing to the people. Now, Jeremiah was supposed to be a priest, ironically enough, and he was called up and says, God, well, you're not going to be a priest. You're not. And so you're actually going to be a prophet, and you're going to be a prophet. What's going to happen is you're going to talk to this people who are getting ready to come under immense judgment. You're going to be my prophet. Tell them all about it. And actually, he was so good at it, if you will, and so honest that the people hated him, wanted to kill him. That was Jeremiah's life, right? When Jeremiah made this promise, God was basically saying to them, you read sort of the verses before this came out in the letter of Jeremiah, God's saying, look, you guys have failed miserably, and you're going to have to come under judgment. You're going to be carried away, right? King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in, doesn't name him, but it says, look, a nation is going to come in, carry you away, you're going to be carted off. Now, at the time, there's already two different nations. There's a northern and a southern nation, Israel and the nation of Judah. They're already divided. There's tons of the nation of Israel was like never really for God. The nation of Judah, sometimes, most of the time not. But they're getting ready to be taken away. God's saying, you're going to have to fall under this slavery, this bondage. You're going to have to answer for this sin. You completely ruined this covenant, if you will, because of all your sin. But I haven't given up on you. In fact, this is what he's talking about. He's saying there's going to come a day where there's going to be a new covenant. And this is what that new covenant is going to be about. And that covenant is the covenant we live in now, the New Testament, the new covenant. That's what we're under today. So that's the context of what's taking place when God originally spoke these words through the prophet Jeremiah to these people who is getting ready to be carted off into bondage. This author of Hebrews goes back to look at this promise and saying, this is why we have now a better promise. So let's go look at what he says. First, he says, it's a new covenant. It's a new one. The old one's gone. This is a new deal. So everything you might have thought about the old covenant, everything you knew about the old covenant, it's not going to go away. Jesus says, I came not to replace the law, to fulfill it, right? This is a fulfillment of the law. Then he says, I'm going to make this, establish this covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You already start to see this redemption, this unity start to take place. God says, I'm going to make this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So you're referring back to that covenant, he's saying, and he's going to putting in there like, look, you know what covenant I'm talking about, the covenant that you guys completely fail to follow. That's the one. That one's going away, and I'm going to replace that covenant, the one you are now under. And he says, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel. So notice how the two have now been brought into one. Now, why is that important for us? Now, if you look elsewhere into into like Romans and Corinthians, it talks about, especially Romans, it talks about how we, non-Jews, if you're here this morning, we've been grafted into this family, right? So as God brought this nation all back together, he's bringing this nation to himself, these people to himself, and we have the New Testament church have been brought into that family, into that nation. We've been grafted in. So this is the promise that he's making to these, through Jeremiah and to us. So this is the promise I will make with the house of Israel. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's talking about this absolutely personal relationship. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are now offered this personal relationship with God. And he has not given up on us. We are still his people. And they will not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they all will know me." And we know that is true. This is what we talk about, the Holy Spirit. This is what we say, like, when you get saved, God indwells you with the Holy Spirit. He gives his Spirit in you so we are able to understand his word. You don't need me to understand his word. Now, I'm called to preach his word, and in a small group, God calls these teachers. He talks about, look, not everybody's called to be a teacher. So when you see these teachers in your small groups, they're called to teach. Amen? But you don't have to. I mean, that's called for our own growth and our edification, but it's not that you have to have them or me to know the word. You can pick up this word and know it for yourself. And you can pray about it. Lord, what does this say? In fact, that's what I do. Every week, like, Lord, what does your word say so I can share your word to your people? Because this word can't come from me, and it doesn't have to. They all will know me. They all will have a personal, individual relationship with me. You know, that's also why when we, you know, how we do our baptisms and how we look at, you know, who can be a member and not be a member, and why is all that important? And it all has to go with, does this person display and profess this personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, there's a time when somebody is, you know, when they're kids and they're growing up, I mean, they're kind of under their parents' covering, if you will. And everybody says, when is that age of, it's not really an age, I don't know what it is, but you know, I mean, there's a time where it comes like, look, your faith has got to be your own. In fact, one thing we do when somebody, when the kids, if you will, turn 18 and graduate is we have a conversation with them. Do you want to be a member? I know your parents were. I'm not talking about your parents. I'm saying, do you want to be a member? Do you have your faith in Jesus Christ? Because you're no longer under your parents anymore. You can make your own decisions. And your parents aren't going to get you into heaven. You need to decide for yourself what you want to do. That's what we do. We have these kind of conversations with them, and that's why. Because we all individually know him. He allows us to individually know him. Then it says, from the least of them to the greatest. This is absolutely amazing. What this is, from the least of them to the greatest. We don't have to be good enough. We'll never be good enough. This is saying from the least of them, from the one who's like barely a Christian, right? I've met people like they're just saved and like don't even know not to cuss in front of people and kids and stuff. I mean, they're still, I mean, it's like they just don't know any better, right? I've never been in church. You know, I don't know what to do. And they're just, I mean, these seem kind of awkward, but you talk to them, you know, they love the Lord. Those people are going to heaven probably before me. You don't have to be good enough because you can't be good enough. That's what this is talking about. The whole Old Testament, that whole relationship was based on you trying to be good enough, trying to keep this redemption, to try to keep this atonement. What this is saying in this relationship, forget all that because you're never going to do it, obviously, or Jesus wouldn't come. So we don't have to be good enough. There's something we hear about now, and it's talking about, you know, that God's grace is sufficient, and it absolutely is. It absolutely, God's grace is sufficient for all of your sins and all of your mistakes and all of the, you know, all your misfires. Like, I try to live and I fall back again. God's grace is absolutely sufficient for you. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. Some people nowadays seem to want to use that truth as an excuse to sort of lay back and not worry about their relationship. That's not what it means. But God's grace is absolutely sufficient. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is a better promise because it's just a better promise, right? There's a finality in this promise, this relationship we have with God now. That he says, look, when you put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that is final. You don't have to come back again every year after year. And it's not based on, like, you have to be good enough, or when you fail, then you come back. That's not what it is. You're not going to be good enough. So that's why I say that the promise is better, because there's not going to be, you know, you're not going to get a better deal, because there's no better deal to be made than Jesus. There is no better deal. There's not going to be a better deal. That's why this is talking. This is what it's talking about. Saying, look, this is why we make these claims. This is why I said what I said about Christ and what I've been saying about Christ and what I'm saying about this covenant. We have an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not here and you have not, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, you haven't put your faith in Christ, I'm telling you, this is what God is offering. This is what Christ has done for you. Is that we don't have to live our life worrying about, am I going to keep my salvation today? We are free just to worship God in our word, in our deed, our actions, that everything we do is a worship song for God. Everything. And we have that freedom, only have that freedom, because Jesus died on the cross, and that is eternal. So now, everything that we say, and when we have a neighbor next to us, or a coworker next to us that doesn't know the Lord, and we say, look, I might completely mess this up, but I'm just going to go invite them to church or something. I mean, they're going to ask me some questions. I know they're going to ask me a question. I'm going to say, I don't even know. Right? And they may even say to you, like, well, wait, aren't you the one last week that I saw got mad at the boss and kind of cussed him out? We love that, by the way. But, I mean, you're a Christian? And you can say, look, I know, but that's not who I want to be. Now, you know why I can say that? Because that's a true story. That was me. I was at work, and a boss came in, and, man, I was just, and he got to meet, now, look, he was one of them bosses now. Give myself a little bit of credit. This guy's a jerk. All right? But I was a little weak, and woo, did I give him a tongue lash. I don't think I cussed at him. I don't really cuss a whole lot. I don't really remember. I was so mad I just started talking. Man, I was like the hero. I mean, I was the hero, y'all. I mean, I was in that. I was like, yeah. Les like, yeah, man, we want to tell him forever. And I felt like this big, because all, I mean, looking over there is my Bible. In a minute, I got to stop and go, oh, man, here we go. Woo. So I went and apologized to him. Blew him away. And then I'm sure he'd been told off before. He jerked. But I don't think anybody ever apologized before. He didn't know what to do with that one. But then I had to go back to my coworkers. And I was like, look, guys, I want to apologize. And they said, no, don't apologize. I said, no, I need to apologize. This is not who I want to be. I'm trying to be better. I'm not perfect. You can see I'm not perfect. And you're going to see me fail again. But this is not who I'm trying to be. You want to know why I can have that conversation, why you can have that conversation? Because Jesus is who he says he is. And the promise is exactly what the promise says it is. And we don't have to be perfect. We can fail over and over and over again, but we are trying to live up to that standard. And the fact that we can't live up to that standard is okay. We're still accepted because Jesus is who he says it is, who he is. So we're able to do the best we can and strive to be Christ-like. And even when we fail, that promise remains, and our salvation and our atonement remains. So we're free to just live and worship God. So, here's my question to you. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the value of this promise? It wasn't just like, hey, I want to go to heaven one day. This is an absolute monumental promise. And do you live free to worship God in your words and your deeds? And are you sharing this amazing promise with others? If not, this morning I am inviting you to do so. If you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ this morning, I'm telling you, you're not going to wait to be perfect, right? It's another story before we close. That was my salvation. Like, I was in a room by myself. Some of you guys heard this before, if you haven't. So, I mean, I've fought and fought and fought. Melissa went back to church. I was like, I don't want to go to church. Her and Raymond went. I was like, my Sundays, honestly, this is my BC days, right before Christ. My Sundays were about drinking beer, going fishing, and watching NASCAR races. Not necessarily in that order, but that's kind of what I wanted to do. That's all I wanted to do, right? And so they started going to church, and I went to church because I started feeling bad. I'm like, well, they're going. I mean, I'm sitting at home. I'm supposed to be the dad and the husband around. I'll go fine. And I had an attitude for like a year and a half. I mean, I really didn't want to be there. I was kind of mean. Matter of fact, this pastor came over. They're going to baptize Raymond. I was kind of rude to the pastor. She told me later on, like, what is your problem? He's here to talk to Raymond. What's the matter with you? Right? So anyway, finally, God wears me down. I fought for like a week. And finally, I'm in my room by myself. And it was my prayer. No kidding. Lord, let me get myself straight. Let me straighten myself out, and I will serve you the rest of my life immediately. God said, that is not how this works, Justin. That is not faith. You put your faith in me, and I will change you. You can't change yourself. Otherwise, why did Jesus die? You will never be good enough, never be well enough to go public. That's not going to happen, ever. You put your faith in me, and I will change you. And I did. When I stepped up from there, I knew I was different. I said, all right, Lord. And I got up from the floor. I was flat on my face, I'm telling you. I got up from the floor and I was like, I knew I was different. The things that I used to be so important to me just weren't important. Some of the things that Melissa and I might have argued about because I was so stubborn. Oh, I'm a man, I can do whatever I want. Those things just like faded away. And like everything was in like this, not a perfect perspective, right? Melissa will tell you, it took a long, I was getting better over the years, right? So, but I mean, I'm just saying, I was different. So what I'm telling you about this is, so if you are here this morning and you're waiting to get yourself straight, you're waiting to figure this out, I'm telling you, you're never going to figure it out until Jesus gives His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in you, and you get that as salvation. And He will change you forever. Never did I think I would be up here giving a sermon. I didn't think I'd even be in church, let alone up here giving you, Dad, telling you what the Bible says. So if you don't know Him this morning, I'm telling you, He is waiting for you. Everything's been done. There's nothing else has to be done except you accepting that gift that was given to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for Your wonderful word, for this amazing promise that we have, that we've done nothing for. We don't deserve this promise. We don't deserve Christ. We deserve judgment. We deserve to answer for the sins that we have committed. But Your love is greater. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that maybe they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're just struggling, I pray for them this morning, Lord, that they'll just be reminded in their heart that you'll pierce through their hurt and through their pain and through their frustrations and remind them that You are God and they are Yours. In their relationship with You, though they may get off the path and You bring them back in as a form of discipline, You will never, ever stop loving them. Father, for those this morning that don't know You, have never put their faith in You, I pray this morning, Father, that You'll pierce through their heart, that You'll clear their misunderstanding and let them know that You died, and Jesus died on the cross for them, that You came to us, that Jesus walked this earth among us. And though He was perfect, He died on the cross for our sins. And this morning, Father, I pray that they will accept that perfect gift of salvation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.